The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 11. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 11, starting at the first verse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we thank you that you caused this word to be written for our learning. And as we just spend some minutes thinking about its meaning for us, please may your Holy Spirit that caused it to be written, write it into our lives, each of us and together as we hear it and think on it in your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we're thinking about who Jesus is, as we're getting ready for Christmas, we've been thinking a bit about the readings that we have at the carol services, and this is one of them that we've just heard Sally read. And the theme, the overall theme of taken from the first verse, is for us to think for a moment about the rootedness of Jesus, where he came from humanly and as a divine person, as we were hearing from Alex just a few moments ago. And what these writings given centuries before by the Holy Spirit say to us who are living centuries afterwards about who he is and what he has done, and how the same Spirit that caused the words to be written, that was in him and upon him, can be in us, in you and me, here at St. Clement's this morning. It's been a great thing to have to kind of think back and to imagine what it was like for Isaiah to be writing this. He didn't know that it was going to be 700 years before Jesus was going to be born. He was writing in a very different kind of context. He was writing to a small, kind of insignificant country, you might think. Nobody really ever heard of it. It didn't kind of make the United Nations big time then. He was writing to a people that had quite a strong sense of their own identity, but because they were surrounded by incredibly powerful and strong and large neighbors, were always living with a tension as to whether they were going to stay faithful to what God had done and to what God was saying, or whether hedging their bets, let's just be as like these big neighbours as we can, let's make alliances with them as much as we can, and at the end of the day, we'll kind of doff our caps to God, but basically we'll try and make the best of it that we can ourselves. I don't know if any of that sounds at all familiar to you, but it can feel like that very often as a Christian today. Maybe even if we're coming to church and we are giving the name of Jesus as our King and Lord, but let's get back to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Let's get back to our home situation or our family circumstances, and we'll just kind of make the best we can of it, shall we, until next Sunday. And if you read, it was great hearing that stuff from Paul and Marjorie and Linda about reading the Bible. I was going to say something about that, as a matter of fact. Because one of the dangers of just lifting passages like Isaiah 11, and we heard Isaiah 9 last week, is that you just never get around. Somehow you mean to, but you just never quite get around to reading all the rest of Isaiah. And as we heard last week from Henry, some of that stuff is a little bit unpalatable to the ear, because quite a lot of what Isaiah says, and if you get into Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the others, you'll hear a lot more about it, is God pointing out to this people who were supposed to be honoring him with their lives, is, guys, there is quite a lot that you haven't got right and that you need to sort out. And if you don't sort it out, you are actually heading for judgment. And that's not because I hate you, but because what I have given you is precious, and I want it to be saved, and I want you to be saved for the blessing of the world. You remember those words I said quite a long back time to Abraham, that you were going to be in existence for the blessing of the world, and if you just listen to the world, and if you just go along with your neighbors, and if you don't listen to me, and if you don't do what I'm giving you to do, how can you be a blessing? And it's maybe not such a surprising thing, is it? We are in no better place than they were. And you know what? The religious leaders at that time were the worst. We better make peace with our culture. We better be as like them as we possibly can. And then maybe they'll like us. And maybe we'll get along. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you at all, but God still speaks and he still calls. And between Jesus' first coming and whenever the second coming will come, he is asking his people now. We're not just in a small, insignificant country in the Middle East. By the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, and because people like Judith and others have gone around the world, and now there are communities of Jesus-loving people everywhere in the planet, the same message, the same calling remains. Will we let the Spirit of God lead? Will we, as we were praying, will we be rooted in Jesus, even as we hear from Isaiah 11 this morning about what his rootedness was, given so we can be rooted in him and we can be his faithful people now and we can be a blessing to the world and our community now. Three dimensions to it from this amazing passage. And the first is that if we're going to understand who Jesus is, and this is why listening to these readings is so helpful, because sometimes even in the church, we domesticate Christmas, we make it about the reindeer and the shopping ads or whatever it may be, and it's great, I love it all, don't get me wrong, but every year you just think, this is amazing. This is amazing. And Isaiah 11 tells us why. So here's the first thing that we, if you look at verses 1 and 2, that strange thing about there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Even in these first, we heard from Alex earlier about the divine and human origins of Jesus. These two verses do the same thing. And the first thing is his human origin. And if you go to the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, which is the bit that we normally always skip over because it's just a list of all those names from the Old Testament. But what does it do? It does what Isaiah 11:1 does. It roots Jesus in a human story and a human family and a human history, which has as its centerpiece King David of Israel, which tells us humanly that Jesus is from royal descent. And because our idea of royalty is also a little bit domesticated, and our royal family are as much in need of Jesus' royal connection as anybody else, as this week has demonstrated yet again, royalty in Isaiah 11 and royalty in the time of Jesus, as King Herod understood, if you read Matthew 1 and 2, meant rule. It meant who is in charge, not as a tyrant, not as an autocrat, somebody who is there to bring God's rule, God's reign, God's kingdom. That's what the king was for. And Isaiah 11:1 is telling us that this is who Jesus is. He has come in David's line to fulfill what David was asked to do and his successors. And though history has gone all over the place for them, their equivalent of coups and breakdowns and dysfunctional leadership all over the place, God has not forgotten his promise and has not forgotten that he is going to come as a ruler himself to bring and establish his kingdom, which will last forever. And so we are given that human origin here in chapter 11, verse 1. But that rule, that reign, is not something that human origin develops. It is given by the God of heaven. And so we pray, as we prayed in the coronation for the king, the anointing, the most sacred moment of the coronation, that no ruler can rule without the Spirit of God. And here we're told, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus, this is the Spirit that was on Jesus at his baptism, the dove coming. Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He quoted Isaiah later on, for Isaiah 61, when he started his public ministry in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it's through the Spirit of the Lord, as we are rooted in Jesus, that we will know his royal rule and reign in our lives. And as we pray and cry out for our creation to know that reign and rule now. It's a verse I know quite well, this verse 2 here, because I don't know if those of you who have been confirmed here will remember that it's the prayer that precedes the confirmation, because in a really good thing, the church recognizes that this Spirit, the Spirit of God is who's on Jesus, Jesus gives to us. And as we are in him, so he will show us wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I haven't got time really to go into all of those things, but the wisdom, counsel, the wellspring, it's like there's a massive reservoir of water of the wisdom and counsel and understanding of God. And it's given to us for understanding and might, so that we'll know daily, this week, in our families, in our situations, what we do, what we say, what we don't say, what we do, what we don't do. because he wants it to be rooted, the kind of great, those great reservoirs in Gorton, and the water flowing out into our households and into our bodies and into our lives and into our families. And he says at the end of this passage that the waters cover the sea, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. How does that happen? It happens when we come to the world's true King, and when his Spirit is in us. Okay? So let me ask you, is that your reality, brothers and sisters? Do you need to turn on the taps? Do you need to drink more? Do you need to be filled? And if people say to you, oh, you go to church, you're a Christian, and you say to them this Christmas, do you know what? Yes, I do. Why? I'm part of a royal family. I belong to the King of Kings. And I'm work in progress, but I'm wanting to live his way in his world. Time's going to go. That's just the first thing, okay? That royal anointing. If we want to be rooted in Jesus, think at Christmas time about his royal anointing and our royal anointing, okay? Second thing, because it goes on verses 3, 4, 5. This king, this ruler, we are told by Isaiah, and Jesus manifests this, is righteous. Okay? But this righteousness is revealed in his judgments in the earth. This again, the divine and the human, a righteousness that comes from God, but is very real. This is a righteousness that is aware of the poor of the earth. Okay? If anyone tells you God doesn't care, take them to Isaiah 11 and verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity, which means fairness, for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Woe betide us if we domesticate Jesus. Look at, listen to this. He is bringing into the world the rule of the righteousness of God. Is there a child in Gaza that he doesn't know about? Or a woman in Israel, or an elderly person who is taken hostage, and he knows about it. One of the things that I find, I don't know if you're here, or if you have people in your family situation who say, oh, how can you believe in God and everything? And the kind of one of the modern kind of high priests of atheism, Richard Dawkins, famously talked about the universe. The ultimate reality, do you ever hear him use this phrase? He says, the ultimate reality, if you believe in a kind of an atheistic philosophy, is that the universe is ultimately pitiful indifference. That's his memorable phrase. The ultimate reality for our lives, when we die, whatever, is pitiful indifference. And the terrible, terrible thing, I mean, I don't believe that Richard Dawkins would follow through on this, but of course the consequence when that idea takes hold of a culture or a media is that you are simply into power play, and righteousness and justice evaporate before your eyes. But we say, because not of ourselves, but because Jesus was born, that is not true. Kids, it's not true if that's what they're teaching you in school or university, or if that's the way in which your company or operation manifests. There is a reality in the universe revealed by God which is righteous. And that righteousness is concerned for justice in the world. Where did Jesus get that phrase? The meek shall inherit the earth, because he knew that he was rooted in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, as Isaiah has spoken of it here. Now, how that judgment will work, and Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? We don't make that judgment ourselves. We do it his way. We trust him to do it his way. And we believe that there is his knowing. You know the story Jesus told of the rich man who had lived his life, ignored the beggar at his gate, and he thought that was it. That was the kind of modern secular view of the world which a very great number of people who are around us live. And Jesus warned, he talked about judgment in these verses and the punishment of the wicked. That man was, he ended up in hell. He ended up in torment, it says in the Gospels, as Jesus recounts the story. Why? Because he ignored the man who was at his gate. And that man was in heaven on Abraham's bosom. And if Jesus can speak about such things, we need to listen to his royal rule. We need to long to be people that inhabit his righteousness. And if you're thinking, listening to this and listening to these words from Isaiah, oh my goodness, my unrighteousness is more powerfully present to me than ever before. Read on in Isaiah 11 and don't stop till you get to Isaiah 53, because you will read in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, not only is he the righteous one described here, but he's the righteous one who will make many righteous. How will he do it? We've already heard of it in the Gospel Catechism, because he will bear their iniquities. So this is the King, the righteous King, who is also the righteous servant, and who will deal righteously with our sin in order that he might astonishingly declare us to be the righteousness of God. So that as we look for the second coming and we wait for his coming in glory and judgment of the earth, we do not need to be afraid. Not because we've made it or we've done it, but because he says amazingly, my righteousness is over you if you come to me in faith and put your trust in me. But these verses in Isaiah mean that we don't simply say, oh, well, praise the Lord, I'm saved. Jesus hadn't stopped with us after he's declared us to be righteous. He's only just started. And what he is saying, and there is verse 5, righteousness will be the best bait and faithfulness the belt of his loins. What does it say in Ephesians 5? That the Christian will have righteousness as the breastplate. In other words, he wants to make us righteous. And that righteousness will touch every dimension of our lives, including the working of justice in the world. Including in the care for the poor and the broken and the messed up and the people who think God hasn't got a second thought for them. And we say, yes, he has. He came for you. He knew about that beggar at the gate. And that may not be quite where you are at, but wherever you are, if he can care for that person, he can care for you and me. And he will declare you to be righteous by his death. And he will make you righteous by his Spirit as you come and receive his royal rule into your life. So if people say to you, oh, how can you be one of those narrow Christians who are only concerned about these little kind of moral hang-up, you say, no, I belong to the King. And I belong to the righteous one, and I belong to the one who cares about justice in the world, and who will work his righteousness, and he has started with me. and he is working in me, and I want to be part of his righteousness, and I want him to show me in my life or my family or my situation where there is any unrighteousness, and that he, not by my effort, but by that same Spirit, will work in me his righteousness. And that's part of his rule and part of his blessing. And time is gone, I'm sure, but let me try and quickly finish by looking at these last verses, because if we want to know the rootedness of Jesus in his royal anointing, in his righteous judgments, Isaiah concludes in verses 6 to 11 in his reconciling of creation. Okay? This is an astounding passage. And if there was any other part of the Bible which you said, well, we're kind of work in progress here and there's quite a lot still to happen before his second coming and the completion of this, these verses would talk about it in the wolf and the lamb and the leopard and the calf and the lion and the child leading them and so on. But it is what happens when God turns up. It is what happens when people receive his royal anointing and start to become the agents of his righteousness in the world. There is a reconciling. And there's poetry in these verses and how the animal and the human come together. And there are ways in which we can think about how this works out. But let me just invite us. I don't know. As we heard in the prayer, sometimes Christmas is not such a great experience because rather than the good tidings of great joy and comfort, we are aware of the people in the family who are not speaking to each other, or the person who left the house a long time ago and has left devastation in their wake, or you can probably fill in the story for your own situation. And what are these verses saying? Well, they invite us to pray that when God's rule comes and is received, when God's righteousness is known, then reconciling of irreconcilables can take place. And it's a beautiful, it's a miraculous work. And these verses are given to show us what Jesus purposes to do in creation and in community and in us, and encourages us to pray and long and not give up on that reconciling of those who are at war with one another and who are at odds with one another. And I don't know about you, but as I was preparing and thinking about these verses and wrestling with them in a way and wondering about their meaning, I started to become aware, and this may sound perhaps too trivial an example, but in a way it isn't. I didn't know until I looked it up that the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals was started by Christian people after the evangelical revival at the end of the 18th century, because people realized of the cruelty that was commonplace to the animals. It's a sobering word for us as we shop in the supermarkets as to how the food got there and how animals are treated in our 21st century. I'm not a great one. I can tell you some funny stories afterwards for a small donation to the church if you so wish. But I'm not a great one for pet services, but I did do one as a bishop on Birkenhead. And I discovered something that I had never realized before. There's a charity that helps pets work in care homes. And this may not be any surprise to you who know about this or have seen it, but it's a charity because it knows the blessing to older people, maybe particularly with dementia or Parkinson's or something, of simply having an animal with them. Isn't that incredible? But actually, if you read Isaiah 11, maybe that's not so incredible. And it's maybe what God intends. but we just don't see it, or we don't receive it, because we haven't enough received his royal rule, or his righteousness, or his reconciling. A moment for me, let me just finish with this, as an exhortation of us to receive and not stop with what God wants to do. I thought I was a pretty good Christian. I was actually a lawyer before I got ordained. I was in Handsworth in Birmingham, and I had done history at university, hadn't I? And I thought I knew quite a lot. Well, I was in the New Testament Church of God, a black Pentecostal church. I was actually the only white person there for a time. I tell you what, I learned quite a lot about the Spirit's anointing and the royal rule of Jesus. I learned quite a bit about righteousness. There was no soft peddling that in the church. But I learned something of the history and the enmity of black and white, right? In our history. And I will never forget the moment when one of the guys through whom I came to the church, one of the youth leaders, he was a bus driver on the West Midlands, and he knew quite a lot of abuse in his life. And one of the things that they did in their church, we don't do it in ours, but it's a good thing to do sometimes, at the time when they have the Lord's Supper, the communion, they have the washing of the feet, and I'd never done it before. I never forget when this guy, Brother Lewis, washed my feet. And then I washed his feet. And I tell you what, Isaiah 11 and these verses made me think of the beauty and the power and the goodness of when reconciliation happens. And God does what the world cannot do. And God created a bond and something in me that has lasted from that day till this. So don't give up on the miraculous. Don't stop believing in what God can do, even for situations that you may think are beyond. They are almost certainly beyond your doing. But Isaiah 11 says they are not beyond his doing. And it may take years. We may not ever live to see it. But the prophetic word given about who Jesus is and what Jesus does, as Mary said when the angel spoke to her, with us it's impossible, but with God it is, all things are possible. And that's how the earth will be filled with the glory of God. So let's come to pray together for our rootedness in Jesus. Are you rooted in him? If people tell you, give up, it's too hard, trust in his, say to them, I believe in the one who can reconcile enemies, who can make us friends, who can bring together those who have been driven apart. So, Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your Spirit speaking through Isaiah about the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his coming. And as we long to be rooted in him, anointed by your Spirit, filled with your righteousness, part of your reconciling work in the world, Lord, we pray that even this Christmas time, we may have a taste of your glory. And through that water of your life flowing in us and through us, we may be filled with your royal rule. We may be filled with your righteousness. And we may be filled with your reconciling love. In Jesus' name.